You are tuned into the Bernard Bergen Podcast. The Bernard Bergen Podcast is brought to you by BernardBergen.com. Visit for more on human performance insights and results coaching.
Hey, good morning, BK. Good morning, everyone. Man, powerful discussion this morning. Let me just open in prayer. Lord God, I pray for just the decisions everyone has to make today. Lord God, I pray for our elite athletes, Lord God, and the pressures that they face. You know, we immediately think of people like Jackie Robinson and their pioneering work, Lord God. And I believe Miss Richardson, she's a pioneer in her own right, and that tennis player as well, Lord God. And I think sometimes we forget that all things are working together, but with our human perspective, our human thoughts, we're missing that your thoughts are above ours and your ways are above ours. And just like Moses, at times we understand that liberation of our people is a part of our purpose, but we move ahead of your calling. We move outside of the satisfaction of your presence, God, and not knowing that you had chosen us to be a part of that deliverance anyway. Lord God, we know that not only will you work all things together, but that when you do it the way you do it, Lord, there will be glory released on earth that points straight back to you. Lord God, we ask that you protect the mental health of everyone, especially our elite athletes. Lord God, I believe for their entire lives, they were trained and prepared for the physical, God. But a lot of the mental was overlooked. The mental preparation of getting up every single day and doing the internal work that allows the mind to grow for the pressures and stressors that will show up. Lord God, when I was in the military, Lord God, there were mental exercises that we had to do so that when real world stress showed up and stressed the physical, God, we would be able to handle it. Lord God, I believe some of the same tactics and techniques could be applied at the elite athlete level, Lord God, so that they're more prepared to face what's before them. Lord God, we have to know, as Barry was saying, that there is no such thing as pure athletics, Lord God. It's all a business. From the minor leagues to the Pop Warner leagues, it's all a business, and it's a funnel system. And Lord God, what we can do is arm ourselves with the knowledge and the wisdom of how to participate in a system that exists. Lord God, too many times we're like Moses, standing in Egypt, being educated for a liberation, and we want it to be the way we want it to be because we think it's better. Lord God, not understanding that it could cost us everything, our lives, our livelihood. And if we're truly believers, if we're truly going to walk in the destiny that you've called us to partake in, that we have to always be willing to lay down our lives. Lord God, as these elite athletes represent us across the world stage, as they represent their families and their communities, Lord God. Lord God, all we ask is that you keep them. Lord God, I remember Michael Phelps, you know, accomplishing so much, but then coming back and then, you know, going through a rough patch, Lord God, because all that he had to focus on and all that he had to train for, Lord God, the success went away. We turned the cameras off, the endorsement deals started to dry up, the meet and greet started to dry up, Lord God, and then he was left to think about his life and his future beyond the sport that had occupied most of his life. And Lord God, as we connect with that idea, what do we do next? What do we do now? Help us to remember that satisfaction is found in your presence, satisfaction is found in your will, and more importantly, that deep sense of joy and peace, Lord God, is found just in your word as it's applied to our lives. Lord God, I pray for every family connected to this call. I pray for every man on this phone, Lord God. You know what they have need of. Help them to ask, Lord God. Help them to remember we have not because we ask. Help them to not make it deep, Lord God. Help them to just tap into what you have for them. Help them to also execute, Lord God. Many of us, like Moses, when told to go, we want to hesitate, because we don't see how we are going to do it. But what we have to always understand is if God placed you there, not only does he need you there, but he has empowered you to do exactly what he called you to do in that moment. Lord God, we seal this prayer in your name. We ask that only what's of you stays in the hearts and souls of the men connected on this call as we discuss whatever we get into today, Lord God, and we just ask a preservation over homes, a preservation over children, and more importantly, that you would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Lord God, help us to all know that we can lean on you, that we can trust you, and that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man. Yeah, I value, you know, the discussion this morning, because it's so important to not hide from what's real and relevant. Why? Because there are future athletes looking at this moment with Ms. Richardson and saying, hey, I don't want to take the hard drugs that they prescribe for the pain or the stress. Why can't I use something I understand a bit more? And I think, you know, we lend our voice to the argument when we vote. I live in Washington State. As someone mentioned, marijuana is fully legal here. How does that affect athletics? You know, they can use marijuana if they're of age, no matter who likes it. The NCAA just had to face their reckoning when why did this have to go to the Supreme Court? Where the Supreme Court had to say, why are they not making money from what they do? We have to remember our country has a slave culture, and any system with a slave culture is always looking to get free labor, always, because that's in the DNA, that's in the land. Egypt, they had a slave culture. They didn't want to let their slaves go. Why would they? They were building opulent levels of wealth because of that slave culture, and much like our country. So as things change, as things are called to evolve and to progress, you will always have those who push against it because they can see the wealth transfer. The children of Israel left Egypt wealthy. And of course, the Egyptians weren't happy with that. And our modern day Egyptians, the powers that have been in place, the principalities that have been in place, don't want to come to a reckoning where a top athlete can say, you know what, for my mental health, I'm not playing. Like, what you mean you're not playing? I'm not playing. Like, I have something better to care for, which is me. This lady was, I think she's still currently the highest paid female athlete. So when she says, I'm stepping down, instead of saying, let's address how to best support her, they attack. Why? Because their position in rulership is being threatened. Miss Richardson is bringing so much attention to track and field again, and she doesn't fit their mold of an elite athlete. So anything they could do to bam her, anything they could do to try to slow her down, they're trying. But what I love about what God does is she's getting even more attention, guidance, and support because of the eyes and attention on her. And I believe she'll overcome this. And I believe that when it's all said and done, she would have shifted the sport forever. And I think in our own lives and in our own walks, we have to look for those inflection points where God is actually using the conflict to shift and change things forever. We saw that in the book when we're talking about Samson, where God used who he married to take up a fight against the Philistines. And I think sometimes we run from all the conflict that shows up versus saying, okay, God, how are you going to use this? Okay, God, how are you going to use this not only to get glory, but to bring on community into something new? And that's what I want to touch on today is the need to find your community. Many of us, especially as men, you know, we believe a false narrative. It's a lie. Superheroes don't exist. Superheroes do not exist. But so many of us, I hear men say it all the time, I want to be a superhero to my children. Uh-uh, you can't. You're human. And it's your humanity that they can leverage to become the greatness that they are. But if you keep lying to them like the world is lying to them, Disney-fying everything, then they will walk alone when they don't have to. Our job is to find our community for each moment, each stage, each step, each season, because that community will help hold you accountable
to exactly what God told you to do and help you to achieve exactly what you need to achieve in that moment. Let's put that in perspective. If Ms. Richardson had said to her community, the people who love and support her, I'm struggling. They're like, struggling with what? You win every race. Nah, but I'm struggling on the inside. You think somebody couldn't have facilitated a call between her and the top tennis player in the world so they can discuss some strategies? You think somebody couldn't say, hey, why don't you talk to my therapist? Why don't you talk to my counselor? You think somebody couldn't step in and lend an listening ear and encouraging word and point them to solutions that has helped others in the past? But when we believe the false narrative that we can do things alone, even though the word says it's not good for man to be alone, we get so distracted by what we shouldn't be doing, even though we were called to oversee the bigger work. One of the things I heard at training recently was find an expert in every area you want to be held accountable in. What does that look like? So if you're training for something physical, who's the expert there that you have access to? Find that expert. Sometimes you just have to pay. Find that expert. Why? Because their expertise matched with your willingness to succeed will accelerate your ability to complete what you are called to. Let me give you a personal example. For one of the retreats that I have coming up in August, we have a rugged maniac to complete as a part of the retreat experience. And I challenge everyone in the community I lead to start training for it. And as a part of that training, we're doing a 100-mile challenge. So it's 100 miles running or walking so that when we get to that rugged maniac, you are physically capable of accomplishing what's being asked of you. Last month in my running, I completed 26 miles. I did that on my own. I was not a part of any community. As of today, 7 days in the month, I've ran 89 miles in 7 days. Why? Because I'm a part of a community. Who does that? It's not deep. I just got around the experts and this is how, hey, Bernard, we can run and talk. Bruh, why can't we just sit here and talk? Because that's not why we're here. We're here to run and talk. We're here to run and train. And that's what we've been doing for the last 7 days. I had a late run last night, didn't want to do it. But again, I'm a part of community. And it's the community that helps hold me accountable to what the goals are, to what the rules are, and to what the dreams are. Here's the lie debunked even more. Again, the false narrative is that we do it alone. We don't. Noah did not build the ark alone. It sounded like he did if you read the Bible real fast. But I don't only read the Bible, I listen to it. And he did not build it alone. He built it in community. His sons, their wives, they all came together and they worked on it. Now, he was the principal overseer, supervisor, but he did not do it alone. Moses did not liberate the people of Israel alone. He had a team who journeyed with him. When Moses was complaining that he stuttered, God said, bring your brother on his way. Stop tripping. Stop tripping. But many of us are tripping because when we look up after we hear the directions, we assume that we have to do it alone. Nehemiah didn't rebuild the walls of his city alone. He had a team of people. He had an edict from the king to get resources. He was fully supported in the work. Yes, the initial stages was him before God, him fasting, him asking. But as he got going and the momentum built, a community was around him to help support his journey, to help support what? The work. And here's the key. There are aspects of your journey that requires a one-on-one moment. David did fight Goliath one-on-one. That's accurate. But here's another truth. David had a whole army standing behind him, physically and spiritually. He had an entire army looking over his shoulder. Yes, the one-on-one moment was his, but he did still have all the backup that he needed. And for many of us, we're not moving forward because we don't know that we're fully supported, that we have all the backup, both physically and spiritually, that we need. And my challenge to you is, if you are not finding the community for the work that you're called to, that's why the hesitation, that's why the missteps, that's why the lack of both visibility and vulnerability. One without the other leads to ineffectiveness. You have to be both visible and vulnerable. What does that look like? Jesus did not carry his cross alone. He was visible. Everybody was watching him drag that cross after being physically assaulted and accosted for hours. He was tired. He was tired, and someone helped him carry that cross. Nor did Jesus write one page in the Bible. He didn't write one page. He belonged to a community, and that community did their part. And I think too many of us are running from, quote, community, because we secretly don't like accountability. We have to again challenge the false narrative. We have to again challenge that idea that one man gets it done by them. That's never true. No matter how much we write the narrative to sound like that, no matter how many Rambo movies or whatever types of movies we watch that makes us believe that, it's not true. There is a part of your journey that has some one-on-one moments. So I challenge you, like David, to look around. And not only did he have a whole physical army behind him, one of his brothers was in the army. So look, I have brothers who live in the same neighborhood as me, the exact same neighborhood, like less than 2 minutes away. I can walk to their homes. They can walk to my homes. They have the code to my door. I know many of you maybe don't have siblings you trust with the key to your house, but I can trust my siblings with the key to my house. And here's the thing. I have never felt safer. So the things that God has called me to accomplish, it's not alone. I was working on my book. I had a computer issue. One of my brothers is an expert in that field. He said, yeah, I'll stop by. He stopped by. He fixed it. He fixed what I was struggling with for hours in minutes. Community. And too many of us are sitting back in our struggles, our addictions, in that lack of satisfaction, our unrest, and we're not finding the community, the place where we can go, share, be challenged, tap into our healing, heal from our traumas, be confronted, become better. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this: though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And a lot of us, when facing whatever we have to face, we look around, and Barry described it beautifully. I was watching some of the prelims for the Olympics. And you could, I was like, what? Like, there was this, I forgot what it's specifically called, but it's happening in Sweden. I'm like, why are they doing that in Sweden? Like, half those people not European. Why are we in Europe? I'm pretty sure the air, much like if you went to Denver, the air is not the best for the people who live and were born and trained below the equator. So yes, in the systems that exist, do they rig the game? Absolutely. But what you have to ask yourself every time was, did God call me to this? Did God call me to this? And if he did call me to this, was it forever or was it for a season? Because the more we gain clarity, the more we will understand what community aspects can we leverage. When Job went broke, when he lost his family, most of his family, wife was the only one left alive. Job did not come out of his debt or depression and family and financial setbacks alone. I know we like to skip over that, but he did not do that alone. And if you listen to most men, even in their marriages, they're alone. How? Because when you're alone in your marriage, you're going to have some Eve situations. You will. And we've all had them. Your wife bringing something crazy to the table and your kids responding in kind. And you're like, where is this coming from? Well, where were you at? Oh, I was at work. Why didn't you take them? Why didn't you take them? And maybe that's not your current work situation, but why didn't you come home exactly when you could come home? Because they need your leadership and they need to be in community with you as well. When I would deploy and I would come back, sometimes I would deploy 9 months, a year, my wife and I would be strangers. And I'd be looking at this woman who she was my wife. I was married 5 years before I joined the military. So I'm like, Tasha, you seem like you devolved then. How are you not following our family values and principles? And then they hit me because I was out of what? Community, out of what? Position, out of what? Place. Something else Barry said that was powerful is that Miss Richardson probably is the breadwinner in her home. Her athletics is giving her family opportunities that they probably never would aspire to. We see it every year in the NBA, the NFL, where these young men and women are utilizing their work as a professional athlete to change their family's financial destiny. What does that feel like? Because we saw the pressure of having to liberate a people cause Moses to stutter, to stall, to want to run away. The pressure. The pressure. So these young men and women, yes, they are men and women. They're struggling under the burden of what they're being called to do. And you have to remember, many of these men and women don't come from strong homes. I mean, a strong functioning home. Mommy and daddy love each other, and it's demonstrable daily. A strong functioning, healthy home, a healthy home culture, a healthy what? Community. And so they're overcoming so much. They have to overcome things in the house daily and outside of the house daily. I remember when my niece lived with me, and that's why I could relate to Miss Richardson clearly. My niece would smoke marijuana every single day. And one day I sat down with her and I said, what have you been through that you smoke every single day? And she started crying. And I just hugged her. She was 19. And she never opened up about what she's been through. I pointed her to counseling. I hope that that was a part of her journey. When I talk to her next, I'll check in on that again. But the pressure of her life, growing up in a single parent home, growing up in the part of the country she did, the pressure of her life, she found a way to cope and keep going forward. And how dare we demonize people whose way of coping is different than our way of coping? But don't we? And don't hear me wrong. Righteousness is righteousness. And we have to speak to that. But let's not demonize someone else's struggles because it's in a different area than our struggles. If we are a part of their community, let's be a community to them. I have a healthy, thriving marriage. Guys, this worked. We flew to Atlanta 2 weeks ago. It cost what it cost, but we got trained because I believe in training. And that training helps my marriage to thrive. It's fertilizer. Sometimes fertilizer is stinky. It's water, and sometimes we don't like water on our face. But that's what we go get. We go get couples and trainers to help tune us up in areas that we're weak or areas that we need to maintain in a better way. But here's the benefit of that. I as I mentioned before, my brothers live in the same community as I do. They didn't always live there. One used to live in LA, one used to live north of me about an hour. And because of proximity now, their marriages are getting stronger because they get to see a marriage. They get to see one that's working, where we love each other. And we will adjust our schedules for each other. I have a training call I do on Mondays. One of my brothers, when he comes over for the training, he brings his children. It was just his boys this time. And you know, after the training call, we usually do an after action report. We discuss what could have went better. What are some of the takeaways? How are we going to apply what we learned and glean for our own lives? And we set some dates and times so that we get it done. And as is my custom, after the training call, I go check on his kids because they're at my house. And I always give them stuff to do. And they were a little too quiet. So I'm like, where's the kids at? So the kids were sitting in the room with my wife, having a discussion, playing their video games. And my wife has never done that before. And I was like, wow. And my brother commented on it. I was like, that's what community looks like. That's what support looks like. Because the kids are so taken care of, now we can come back and as men continue to go deeper in what we're discussing. Because so many of us don't have community and the support that is a side effect of community. Then we have to turn to things, porn, weed, different addictions, whether it's alcohol or different drugs, to help cope. And I love what the brother was saying earlier, because guys, there's something we're looking for that's deeper, and it's only found in the presence of God. So thank you, Kenyon, for sharing that, because as he said, Psalm 16:11, it says, you will teach me God's way to live. Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasure forever. And instead of being with God and having God teach us the way to live, and us being full of joy and given from our overflow, and us being so full of the pleasure of knowing and being with God and doing everything from that place, like Moses, we step out and try to liberate these people alone. Like Moses, instead of hearing what God said and doing exactly that, we do what's human to do, which is what we want to do. And one of the benefits of community is that it makes the world, the word of God, real in real time, because not only do you see the eyes watching, but the community is naturally holding you accountable. One of the things that I have struggled with my entire life, by nature, I'm built to fight. Like, I understand the heart of David. David was a soldier, he was a warrior, he was a king, he was a worshiper. I understand that. But this is what God said, Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense. I'm like, God, why did you put that in the Bible? I want for that vent. He's like, let me handle it. Let me handle it. Because you have no clue what I'm working on. Because if you don't spend enough time with me, then I'm not going to reveal my plans to you. Because we can be in community with heaven as well. For now, what does that look like? Here's God in heaven, being a God. And he says, should we do this thing without telling Abraham, who he's in community with? How do you know that, Bernard? Because he called him his friend. Not a Facebook friend, not an Instagram follower, not a TikTok follower. He said, he's my friend. And I reveal my plans to who? My friends, my community. And so he does. He reveals his plans to his community. And too many of us, because we don't have community, a lot of the decisions we're making it in a vacuum without wise counsel. I would ask, how did that work out for you? But I know the answer, because I can look at my own life. Because in wise counsel, I was praying. I was like, okay, God, things are on track. Things are on track. I'm right where I need to be at this part of the year. But God, I want to grow. I want to grow in every area, mind, health, balance, relationships, wealth. I want to grow. So he gave me more books to read. I've grown in my mind. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my immediate family who is here. My dad has a trip scheduled to visit. My mama moved here. So I'm growing in my relationships, growing in my health. I told you I'm a part of a 100 Miles Challenge in a community that, yeah, you know, when they like, okay, when we get to 100 miles, things going to change a bit. I'm like, ooh, so I'm growing. I'm like, okay, God, so how are we going to grow this wealth? The investments are doing what they're supposed to, you know, the monthly passive and active income is doing what it's supposed to. How can I grow there? My aunt called me up. My aunt has been independently wealthy for years. Everywhere she goes, people hire her to manage their wealth. That's what she does. She did it for major organizations, the U.S. Army. She has a current contract with the Department of Homeland Security. That's what she does. She goes in. she gets all them line items aligned, and she reminds people that we're going to follow the policy. And if you have a problem with it, change it. So she's great at what she does. She says, Bernard, I want to send you a book. What's your address? Just out of the blue. I was like, oh, okay. Here's my address, Auntie. The book she sends is called Break In Financial Hardship. The second I opened the box, I was like, God, this is what I prayed for, huh? He's like, yeah, but now you got to read it. And but this is what my auntie did, because she understands community. She didn't just send me a book. She sent three, one for each of my brothers, so that we can do this in what? Community. Because while I was only thinking about me going to the next level, doesn't community require everybody to do that? Didn't Noah take his community with him? Didn't Moses take his community with him? Didn't David shift things for everybody he was in community with? But when you lie to yourself and you think you're a superhero and you think this is about you, not only do you fail yourself, here's the pressure, man, you fail your community. You fail your community. I was on the prayer call yesterday and you know, I was challenged by the discussion, because I could hear the hearts of fathers for their children. And that's a place that I'm passionate about, because my dad was a phenomenal father, but he was also an unsupported man. And an unsupported man who has the role of being a father is going to fail. He has no choice. He is going to fail. Because how do you father without community? Have you seen a man who's figured that out? But so many men still think that that's a solo activity. My Uncle Austin calls me and responds to me and talks to me more than my daddy. And I love my daddy. I see my Uncle Austin more every year than I see my daddy. But see, they brothers. And I was praying about that, and God says your daddy gets credit for what his brother does. You don't believe me? In the Bible, it says when one brother would have died without having children, what did the other brother have to do? Go give his wife children that is in his brother's name. See, we have forgotten the logistics of community. Because when you come from a culture that had slaves and families were destroyed, families were separated, what happens is people start being distrustful of the most powerful force, which is family. Why is family the most powerful force? Because if families unite, the world changes. If families unite, move as one, speak as one, live as one, the world changes. And that's why we have been sown so much discord, because they want to keep us disconnected. Because if we're disconnected, that's the easiest way to defeat us. Divide and conquer. So I challenge everybody to really start searching out the communities for each area of your life to help you grow, thrive, and be held accountable. Because once you start doing that, their wisdom combined with your wisdom submitted to God produces results that change the world forever. But if you keep running from community, David did not go take his brother's food on his own. He was in community, so his daddy sent him to the front lines to deliver that food? How many of us are missing a part of our purpose and our destiny because we're not in community and nobody could tell us what to do? To the people, to the men I'm in community with, I'm submitted. I know for many of you that's a scary word, but I am. They could tell me what to do. No questions asked. And if it fails, I just report it back to them. Hey, BK, you told me to do this. I did it. Here's the results. Well, Bernard, those results were less than stellar. Did you alter the plan in any way? Well, you did say do it at dinner time, but I did it at breakfast time. Bernard, it was a dinner time activity. Try it again. Guys, it's not deep. I'm in community. Well, Bernard, I'm distrustful of the community. I haven't seen any communities work. Okay, nice excuse. Build one. What does that look? Bro, you have family somewhere. You have neighbors. You live in the neighborhood. Start building there. Start where you're at. When Moses was out in the desert, he had fled Egypt because he did things his own way, like much of us had. And then he had to cover his tail, so he ran away, like much of us has done as well. But while there, he started rebuilding and learning the tenets of community. He helped a shepherdess water her flocks, and that led to an introduction to that shepherdess's father, that led to an impending engagement, a marriage, family, children, community. And it's in that space of community that as he was going about his daily activities, he saw something he had never saw before. A bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It was in the space of community and going about his daily activity that he saw something that he never saw before. And many of us are looking for what's next, and we're looking to be dialed in, tapped in, and truly walking in the presence of God. But we trying to do it without the context of who is for and who it's with. It's called community. And if you keep running from community, my question is always, why can't you be trusted with people? Because that's who God died for. I don't know if you remember that. He died for humans, not for superheroes. He died for humans. So why you keep running from humans? They need what you have. Yes, I know sometimes your wife don't sound like she need what you have. I know sometimes those kids, they don't respond to your wisdom like they need what you have. One thing my nephews and nieces hear all the time, did you thank your mama? Did you thank your daddy? They always look at me. I'm like, stop what you're doing and go thank them. And then one was like, Uncle, why you always make us do that? I was like, let's go talk to Google. And we just started looking up how many kids don't have parents. And they started looking at me. So is that why you always tell us to thank our parents? I'm like, absolutely. And I was like, I love y'all, but if y'all have no relationship with my brothers who are your daddy, you don't have no relationship with me. They get pissed. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if you understand order, but the only reason I know you is because you're my brother's child. If you wasn't my brother's child, I probably wouldn't know you. The only reason you at my house is because you're my brother's child. If you wasn't my brother's child, you'd probably not be at my house. The only reason I'm investing in you is because you tired of hearing it yet? You're my brother's child. And if you don't keep that relationship with my brother aligned, then we ain't got no relationship. Well, that's messed up. Sometimes my daddy, he can piss you off all he wants. He's still your daddy. Check that out. Because if I don't teach them that, to figure that out, to go back to their daddy, when we as men need to figure things out and go back to our daddy who is God, we don't. We stay out here in the wilderness. We stay out here prodigal. We stay out here doing our own thing outside the community, and then we never have an encounter, a burning bush with God. We never have somebody daddying us, telling us, hey, go take your brother some food, which is seemingly a menial task. But it leads to one of the biggest breakthroughs in David's life. And then if we are not humble enough to get back to a space of community, that's why this prayer line is so precious. It's a place of community. And if you guys go deeper than the vulnerability and be visible, and community can form. I saw the link to the retreat, and I know depending on the time of year, maybe it's not convenient for a lot of you guys. I did get to attend one before, and I'm telling you, that's a phenomenal thing. It's a place of deepening what? Community. But many of us, we kind of bypass it. Oh, I don't want to go to no cabin with a whole bunch of guys and just discuss the things of God and what's going on in our lives, what's working, what's not working. Guys, I own a retreat business. I have watched men take back their lives because of those moments of coming together, sharing what's working, sharing what's not working, being held accountable in areas that others are strong. I've seen men accomplish so much more because they're supported. And those who have the role as fathers, man, how are you doing that without community? Does it even work? Again, as I was listening to the prayer call yesterday, I was praying and listening in and taking notes. Something hit me. And a lot of people, especially parents, would think that parenting is such an important role. And it is, but not as important as supervision. Because when you define parenting and you define supervision, one is a little bit more powerful than the other. Parenting is defined as the raising of a child by its parents, the act or process of becoming a parent, the taking care of someone in the matter of a parent. That's it. But when you define supervision, the action, process, or occupation of supervising, the care, charge, guidance, headship, oversight, regulation, stewardship, superintendence, and surveillance. One gives you more. And I was saying to my brother, who's a father of six, said to him, I've noticed that something shifted in your, quote, parenting. You do more supervising. And by taking notes on that, I realized that what you're doing, let's break the word apart, supervision. You're giving your children a superior vision because my brother's tall. He can see further than his children. So when they bring their plans to him, he can give them a superior vision. Daddy, I want to do X. Okay, son, let's do it this way. Or son, let me go get you this gear that you're going to need to do X. Daddy, I want to do X. Okay, daughter, I hear you. What do you need to do to be prepared to do X? To impart a superior vision. Think about how God is in our lives. God is called a father, but he does very little parenting. Very little. But he does do a lot of supervising because the Bible tells us God chastens those he loves. He's willing to guide. He's willing to care for. He's willing to regulate. He's willing to steward. And a lot of us are getting comfortable in a role that should be ever expanding. And if we get in community, we will see the ever expanding nature of every role in our lives. I watch how my relationship with my wife affects my nieces, affects my sister-in-laws. My brother's mother-in-law was at the house of 4th of July. I saw how it affected her as well. Because many of these women in their natural communities, families they belong to, had not seen a woman love. We don't say strong woman in my house. I don't need Latasha to be strong. I don't. Now, if she is, great, but I don't need her to be. I need her to be a woman with all the gifts that come with womanhood. And because she's able to be a woman, I'm watching all the women in the family attracted to that light. Even when I was visiting my uncle, my aunties who came over was looking at her like, what are we witnessing? She was like, I have no problem with the decisions my husband makes. I know he listens to me because we're in community, y'all. And in community, as we saw with Abraham, you share your plan. You have no problem saying in community, here's what I am thinking about, or here's what I am going to do. Guys, the feedback don't change what God told you to do. If God told you to do it, as my old pastors would say, is yes and amen. And like Nehemiah, you might have the mandate in your heart to rebuild something. And that's what you have. But as you start talking about it, praying, fasting, submitting your plans to God, submitting your plans to your community, to wise counsel, then all of a sudden it starts taking shape. All of a sudden it starts having tangible steps. And then what you have to do is walk by faith throughout the journey. And I can tell you, it's so much more seamless to walk by faith throughout your journey when you're doing it in community. And don't forget, yes, there are going to be one-on-one moments. There are going to be one-on-one encounters with God. There are going to be one-on-one moments with the enemy. Come on, guys. There's not a lot of books in the Bible where people are just solo dolo. Even when the prophet was having what we would call depression and anxiety today, he's like, God, I'm ready to die because this whole kingdom wants to kill me because she a queen. And when she says she wants to kill me, what I hear is this whole kingdom, they're going to shift their whole resources to come kill me. So I want to go ahead and die before that happens. And God says, uh-uh. There's so many who have never bent the knee. There's so much in the community of faith who is still pursuing righteousness despite what it looks like. But sometimes we are just weary. Sometimes we're just downtrodden. Sometimes we're just, quote, distracted. So we don't recognize the resources of the community around us. Guys, I was always on the call, like always, on the silent ministry, as you guys would say. Listen in, take my notes, take what I need, pray for who I needed to pray for. Always on the call. And BK said, hey, Bernard, I want you to do more. Guys, that's what tapping into your community resources look like. Who do you have access to right now that you never asked for what you need from? And I'll tell you why you didn't ask, because you're scared. Let's not mince words. Let's not play around about it. You have not, because I asked God, okay, God, I see how you leveling me up in all these other areas of my life. What are we going to do about money? Right. That was my prayer. I don't pray deep to God. I talk to God in natural language because that's the only thing I know. I don't know any other languages. And my auntie called me, bro. My auntie is a woman of faith. When I visit her house, she is taking my behind the church. It's non-negotiable. And she said, hey, Bernard, I would like to send you a book. And she sends me a book, and it's written by a minister. I researched the minister. He has built so much in his country, leads a 50,000 member faith ministry. And that's God answering what I asked for. Through what? Community. And a lot of y'all, the name of the book is Breaking Financial Hardships, and it's by David Oyedepo, Oyedepo, Breaking Financial Hardship. And again, how did he, oh, you're very welcome. How did he get that to me? In community. A lot of us are missing out on what's for us because we're not in community. So what's ours? Bernard, make it make sense. The prodigal son ran out of money when he was away from home. His daddy never ran out of money. His elder brother never ran out of money. His mama didn't run out of money. He did, because he was out of community. It said when he came back into his right mind, and he did. He didn't say the prayer of faith. He didn't read no word. He didn't go to no church. He didn't do none of that. All those things are powerful and quality steps, but he didn't do none of that. It said he came back into his right mind. We talked about the elite athletes. We talked about Miss Richardson using weed. We talked about the top tennis player in the world saying, I need to step away. Why? Because my mental health. They want us out of our right mind. Because when you come back into your right mind, you always know the next best step to take. And when the prodigal son came into his right mind, he went back to his community. And if we would be humble enough to come back into our right mind, see where we're thinking crazy. Bro, I always know where I'm thinking crazy. When somebody cuts you off and you racing next to them to flick them off, you thinking crazy. When your child tests your patience and you about to enrage on this child, you have invested years, time, resources, energy, and wisdom in, and you saying things like, I brought you in the world, I'm a, you out your right mind. But when you come, when you telling the wife of your youth that you're ready to leave her because you've had enough and there's no way you can recover from this, I ain't saying we have it all been there. Look, but you are out of your right mind. And if you would find the space to come back into your right mind, mental health, you will always know the next best step to take. David had lost his entire family. He was pursuing something. It was working out for him over there. But then they attacked where he had left his family in the rear, as we would say in the military. And he had lost his family. And when they came back, the men had lost their families too. And so the men was up in arms against him. He did something that I challenge every man to consistently do daily, weekly, monthly, yearly in your life, to ask God. And he, look, most of us, we lost our family. Somebody kidnapped our babies. We just going. But that's not what David did. He prayed. He said, God, I mean, it could be your will that I lose my family. So let me check in. Is it your will that I lost my family, or should I pursue? And God said, pursue. And he was met with good success. He was able to recover all. I think because so many of us, even as men of faith, people who believe the Bible, believe God's word, believe in heaven, believe in a connection with God, because we refuse to do community with God. As Kenyon said earlier, we refuse to dwell in his presence. It says in Psalm 16:11, the joy that should be our strength is not there. And the pleasure that we should find in walking with God towards everything he's told us is ours and our communities, we lose that joy in the journey. And so I want to challenge you first, and I'll pray this as we open the call up, that we would come into our right mind. But then secondly, we will pursue the communities for this season so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish also in this season. Father God, I just challenge you to anything that wasn't of you or is not needed, remove. Everything that is needed, Lord God, I ask that you pour in. I ask that you have it spiritually echo throughout every man listening's day, so that they know that this is a highlighted to-do, must-do, must-reflect on. Lord God, we don't take the word of God lightly. We don't take the community that you have placed us in this season, the prayer line, the other communities we belong to, our family, our place of worship if we have one. We don't take any of these spaces lightly. Help us to honor those spaces and give it what you desire us to give it in this season, Lord God. Help us to be those who practice daily reaping and sowing, understanding that whatever we're sowing, Lord God, it's a spiritual mandate that we will reap. Help us to heal. Help us to listen. But more importantly, God, help us to love and lead cohesively. Because as the men of God, when we love and lead cohesively, not only do we shift things for ourselves, we shift things for our communities. And much like Noah, much like Moses, much like David, we shift things for our world and the people we're connected to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, BK, we can open things up, ask questions, or we can continue the topic further.
Absolutely. Peter Campbell, you're up first.
Yeah, you know, as you mentioned, good morning, how you doing, man? Sorry about that. As you mentioned, being in community, I was listening to you talk about Moses and how, because he was in community, he served this woman at the well who eventually became his wife, and just how he developed community in that space enough that he was able to see the burning bush. And I had a rhetorical question that leads to a more significant question, which is, how long did it take Moses to notice the burning bush? And more than likely, because he was in community, he noticed it right away, because he was aware of his surroundings, because his community supported his ability to focus on everything. But I was wondering about those of us, this modern, ultra-busy man, would we have known, how long would it have taken us to notice the burning bush in our community, considering the fact that we are somewhat detached, just so busy running after this paper?
I champion that question, and when I train, I always tell people this: challenge the information. We have to be humans who challenge information. Why? Because then we can get to the heart of the matter. The Bible challenges us to seek out wisdom in all our getting, get understanding. I believe your question helps us to understand something. We are ultra busy, but that means we're also ultra distracted. Do we have to do all the things we say we have to do? I saw some mamas, they were at the house. It was 4th of July. 4th of July was on Sunday. I saw them cook for the week. And I remember when my grandmama used to do that. They would cook for the week, so you know what you're going to be eating all week, what they cook it on Sunday. Whether you want something different or not, that's what you're eating. Now, your vegetable might change. They might add a fresh vegetable, but you're going to be eating whatever they cooked on Sunday. And so there are things that if we pay attention to the modalities of our life, our day, our schedule, that we can adjust. But most of us, for example, when I commit to being on this call at this time, I'm on the West Coast in Seattle. It means I need to get to bed at a certain time. That means for my time with my wife that I want every day, for her and for me, we have to shift it maybe to breakfast. Maybe we have lunch together so that I can get to bed and get my rest and be able to be available to be used of God. And I think we don't enough put things on the calendar to see what we're not going to do. What I like about your question as well is, for me, this is what my life looks like. So when my brother came by to help me with my computer issue, that meant I needed to take something off his to-do list. So he had his girls with him. So I took the girls. We were playing. They were playing some Disney Infinity video game on the Xbox, the 3-year-old, the 10-year-old. And then I had the baby. I was playing with the baby. And so my brother was able to lock in and engage and help me solve something that was on my to-do list. But too many of us, we say, yeah, I got that. And we don't say, so where the team at? And who are we delegating the must-dos to? We take on more without expanding our team, our processes, our strategies. And as men, again, Bible. This is why I read and listen to the Bible so much, because it always has an example that I can use and understand. So here's Moses. You know, he's leading the children of Israel. And his father-in-law comes for a visit. And I have a father-in-law, phenomenal man, and he comes for a visit from time to time. And he will always point out where I can be stronger as a man. Why? He's an older man. He has lived. He has wisdom to share. So much like my father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law is sitting with him, watching him, you know, pass judgment, act like the Supreme Court by himself. And he's doing this all day. And so the father-in-law turns to him at the end of the day and says, you do this every day? Moses is like, yeah. And he was like, why? He's like, well, there's nobody else to do it. And he's like, you can't work like this. Like, you can't work like this. If you work like this, you're going to be dead. And my grandsons need a daddy. And my daughter needs a husband. So here's what you need to do. You need to find some people to delegate to. And you give them all the minor judgment. You set up some superior courts. You set up some regional courts. You set up some local courts. And you let them handle the smaller issues. And then you let the major decisions bubble up to your level and you handle those. Because if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to shorten your life. You're going to be out of touch with the communities you belong to. And so, like many of us,
when we have to take on more, we have to now ask ourselves, what are the systems, strategies, habits, and who are the people and teams that need to be a part of the work so that we can get done what must be done while staying available to see a burning bush? I remember watching an Oprah interview, and I remember writing it down because it phenomenally changed how I thought about my life. She said, I always tell my assistants, never overschedule me, because if God wants to move, I want to have space in my schedule for it. And I wonder if we would see more moves of God if we had space in our schedules for a move of God.
Thanks for listening to the Bernard Bergen Podcast. Leave a comment with two things you learned and one challenge to the information. Like and share this episode, and feel free to recommend topics we should cover on the podcast.